Now we can continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter, and turning this morning to begin in chapter 3, the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses, but the verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 1 and 2, second epistle of Peter chapter 3, especially the first two verses, but reading on down to verse 13. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. Now let us sing just once more. The hymn is 1185. 1185, hushed, was the evening hymn, The Temple Courts Were Dark. 1185.
Hushed was the evening hymn, The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the silence.
These first two verses of this final chapter of Peter's second epistle, there are three things that we might use as pointers for our sermon for this morning. First, there's Peter's mentioning of the fact of his writing this further epistle to these people. Then there is his explanation with regards to the purpose of his writing it. And finally, there is his relating of the process by which he hopes to accomplish that purpose. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, he says in the very first few words of the chapter. He's written a previous epistle, of course, that's the first epistle which we looked at over several months. And he has written that epistle, you remember, to the churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so on. And now as he comes together the material and the lessons and the remaining thoughts in this letter for these people that he's writing to once again, so he reminds them of the fact, or he points out the fact to them, that it is indeed a second epistle that he's writing to them, a further epistle. There was no need, of course, for him to write that, unless he had a purpose in directing their attention to the fact that he's writing a second epistle, a further epistle, another epistle. He then explains the purpose in writing this second epistle to them, as well as the first, of course, and you find that purpose in verse 2 of the chapter, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. And finally, he relates the process by which he hopes to realise and accomplish that purpose of making them mindful of the words that were spoken before by the prophets and the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken, and so forth. So you have a second epistle, you have a purpose in writing it, and then you have a process by which he hopes to carry out and accomplish that purpose. These three things. Well, he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And with regards to the purpose in writing this second epistle to these churches in Cappadocia and Bithynia and so forth, as I say, you have that purpose set out for you in the second verse of the chapter. That, he says, so that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Now, bear in mind what has gone before, because there's a direct connection, of course, with what you now have and with what has gone before. And you remember that Peter has taken up that whole second chapter of this second epistle in dealing with that business of heresy and heretics within the churches of Jesus Christ. So he has set the whole issue squarely before us, so that we might be in no mistake with regards to this business of heresy and this business of the heretic who would come and who would trouble and undermine the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken in the general, you remember, about their existence, about the methods that they employ in creeping into the churches and coming privily and coming in, as it were, under cover of darkness, coming in as wolves in sheep's clothing, and all these different things. He's spoken about their following, he's spoken about their motive, and then he's spoken about their end, their terrible and their awful end, which God has reserved and stored up in his will and in his purpose for such men. He's also dealt with the heretics themselves, you remember. Those things that belong to them in their very innermost beings. Perhaps those things haven't yet broken out before these particular people to whom Peter's writing. But that's the nature of the heretic, to hide his true nature until there comes that point where that nature breaks out like a festering sore. Then it's obvious what he is. But Peter here, you see, has had experience already, obviously, about heretics and heresy. And so he's telling them already what they're like within, so that they might be on their guard against them. That part of the chapter, of course, one of the most severe parts of the chapter, probably, that you have set out for us in the words that Peter brings to us there. And you remember some of the things that he says about these men. You remember how they walk according to their own lusts. You remember he says they despise government. He says they're presumptuous, they're self-willed. They're not scared to speak against dignities. They walk after, they feast with you, he says. They're like blots, they're like marks on the white cloth that's in your feast. They follow after the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. They're greedy for their own lusts. And eventually he tells us that they fill up, and their followers too. They fill up the true Proverbs that's written about the sow, eventually returning to wallow in the mire, although it's been washed, and the dog, although it's been fed wholesomely, eventually turning to eat up its own vomit again. Well, they're very severe words, as I say, but it's heresy, you see, that's being dealt with. And now, of course, as Peter comes here to state the purpose of writing this second epistle, you're not to lose the connection with all that's gone before. And he'll have his readers, you see, mindful of some things. Mindful of the words, he says, that were spoken before by the holy prophets, the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, of your apostles, in fact, it reads. Because the Lord has raised up the apostles for the good of his church. And now he says, I'm writing, he says, that you might be mindful of these things so that they might be able to handle this blight of heresy and the heretic aright. And there's only one way that they're going to be able to do it, and that's through being mindful of the words that God has given to them. Now let's bear this in mind, my friends. Would to God it had been borne more in mind in our day or the days immediately preceding our day. The weight of pressure that the Word of God gives to heresy and gives to the heretic. This is a very small epistle that Peter writes when all said and done. Yet he takes a whole third of it, and probably verse-wise, he takes more than a third of it to set out this business of heresy. Why is that? Well, of course, it's obvious. Truth does certain things to the people of God. Truth feeds their souls. Truth warms their heart. Truth directs them in the way that they ought to go. It's right, a river of life that comes to them. That's what the Word of God is given for us. It's to direct us, to feed us, to strengthen us, to gird us, to cause us to fight, to show us the way wherein we ought to go. It's like that. If you liken it to a stream, it's a pure water of crystal of life flowing out for us. What does heresy do? Heresy pollutes the stream. Heresy quenches the fire that warms us. Heresy comes and heresy poisons the food by which we are to be fed. Therefore, it's obvious if the Word of God lays such weight on what it itself is for us, it's also going to lay an awful lot of weight on that thing which would undermine that Word and what it is meant to be for us and to us. Take it in the very general sense, in the most general sense. Take a thing like the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a thing like his sinless humanity. Or the cross, the atonement, the propitiation which he makes for our sins. Or the power of the resurrection. Take all those cardinal doctrines, my friends. Now very often there's a blockage in our hearts and our minds. So that we don't receive these things and all the power and the glory of what they really are. But when we take them for what they are, that he who was the Lord of heaven and earth was born of a virgin and into a manger, who walked this life holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, so apart from us, my friends, that you couldn't even measure the distance. Sinless, we who sin from day to day and from hour to hour, he walked sinless, yet he died on the cross and the grave couldn't hold him, and he rose again. All these things, these great fundamental things, are meant to warm us and to feed us. Now, of course, the devil attacks those things, those very things, and he comes with heresy regarding them. And he pollutes the stream, and he poisons the food, and he quenches the fire. And Peter's been telling us about that quenching and that poisoning and that polluting process. And he wants us to be mindful of it and to have it well in our hearts and our minds what it is. But now you see, he's going to the other end. And he wants us not only to be mindful of the pollution, he wants us to be mindful, above all things, of the pure water itself. Not only mindful and watchful and on our guard and with our eyes open with regards to the poison that poisons the food, but above all things, with our eyes open with regards to the food itself. And he says, brethren, why have I written this second epistle to you? Here's the purpose, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that you might have the whole volume of God's word set squarely in your heart and in your mind. For that's the only way that you'll stand against heresy, is by being girded about with the word of truth. You see the lovely way that Peter moves from chapter 2 into chapter 3. This second epistle, he says, beloved, I now write on to you. He calls them beloved. Peter's got something characteristic about him when it comes to using that word beloved. You remember in the first epistle, you remember how he's beginning to tell them about the fiery trial which is going to try them. You remember what that was? When many of them were being made living torches to light up the way for the Caesars of Rome who had turned their hand in persecution against the church of Christ. And here's how he begins, you remember. Beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Beloved. And here, you see, he does exactly the same thing, and he'll do exactly the same thing three times yet before this brief chapter's finished. But you see the connection. You remember what we said, and we trust we would try to follow an apostolic pattern in writing in our preaching. And you remember what we said, when you come to a chapter like chapter 2 of Peter there, or when you come to subjects, and some subjects such as the Bible sets before us, those places, my friends, where it's vital to expose error and heresy and opposition to the church and all those things, it's like taking a shepherd's office, standing on a hill, seeing the wolves coming in among the sheep, and the only thing that you can do is to lift up a handful of stones and throw them at the wolves in order to scatter them from among the flock. But, as we said, there's always a danger, that in that you unwittingly, perhaps, hit one or two of the sheep here and there. You see, my friends, Peter surely is conscious of that. And here he has outlined these men and all their viciousness, even to this point, that there they are making sport of you in the midst of the church. Now, many hearts are going to be examined there. And many hearts are going to be searched out if there's any spiritual perception at all. And now he turns, you see, and he says, but the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and I have a purpose for writing it, beloved, unto you, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That you take all the word of God, and you weigh up all the word of God concerning you, and you walk in the light of that. Dear old Matthew Henry sees Peter here exercising himself what he has exhorted us all to do in the first chapter, you remember, with regards to adding to your faith. Add to your faith, he says, you remember, all those different things, faith and diligence and virtue and knowledge and temperance, and then to this, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And you see, Peter here, my friends, is doing what he's exhorted us to do. He's exercising brotherly kindness. He knows that perhaps he's hurled a few stones here and there that have hit the wrong target. And my friend, that's always something that troubles, or ought to trouble, the heart of anyone who takes on to preach, hitting the wrong target, a vital exercise, a necessary exercise, to stand very often and to hurl and to sling those things that ought to cut asunder them that need it. Yet how often there's a rebound. Well, Peter surely is dealing in that way. Here's a whole chapter on that severe subject. Now, he says, take the words for yourselves where they apply to yourselves. That's not what it's all about. There's another side as well. And the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, and so on. But you see then in the general, he has a purpose in strengthening the believers. He had a purpose in the last chapter to expose the heretic. He has now disposed with that purpose. Now he's got another purpose here, immediately at the beginning of this chapter. And that's to set before them those things on which their souls will feed, those things that cleanse their soul, those things that cause their souls to grow, the whole wholesome Word of God. I'm writing, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, and indeed by the Lord Jesus himself. So you see, in the general, here's what you might say. You might say then that there is a general truth against general heresy. He's dealt with heresy. That's the general subject of what has gone before. And now he gives the general truth to counter general heresy. The whole truth of God against the whole heresy of heretical men. And that they might counter that and learn to counter it. Now, there's a particular ring to Peter's words as well. After he does that, after he sets out that whole general thing by which we counter heresy, then you see, he begins to get a bit particular in verse 3 there. Knowing this first, he says, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you see, Peter, in fact, is going back to where he began to expose the heretic at first, in verse 10 of the previous chapter. But chiefly, he says, them that walk after the flesh and the lusts of uncleanness. He began with their walk there. Their walk means their life. And what he's doing is he's showing us about their life. Now you see, in that verse 3 of chapter 3, he's coming back to their life, coming back to their walk. But he's coming back to their walk and showing us one of the main reasons for which they walk, for which they live in the way that they do. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So you see, they were heretics in general. They had a heresy in particular. They were rising up and they were scoffing at the thought of Christ coming again to this world. And having settled that heresy in their mind, that, my friends, perhaps above all other things in this present context, that accounted for the way in which they lived. Now, let's not mistake that for one minute. I'm not speaking here about premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial or mid-trib or pre-trib or anything else. I'm speaking about one bald basic fact, that Christ is returning to this earth. And we can have all the doctrines of eschatology, the second coming of Christ, inside out, and it doesn't matter what branch of it we take. Unless the fact of Christ's coming again works in our lives aright, just the fact, then we'll walk according to our own lusts and according to our own ways. When Peter here is coming to make them mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles and the Lord Jesus himself, he's setting before them a whole general volume of truth to counter a whole general volume of heresy. But here in this particular place, he's taking them right to that particular thing that they ought to hold against those that are diminishing that blessed truth. You know, if you read the prophets didn't only speak about Christ coming the first time into Bethlehem, out of these shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel, and all those precious scriptures. They speak time and time and time and time again about his coming again, about his coming in glory for all of his people and for the judgment that is stored up and reserved for all this world. And as far as the apostles are concerned, time and time again, each and every one of them, Paul and John and Jude and James and Peter here, you remember the first epistle. What's the first epistle all about? Because he's speaking about both epistles, you see. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of the epistles, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and so on. And if you were to take one title for the whole of the first epistle of Peter, it would be this: the inheritance. The inheritance laid up in heaven, uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. But when do you come into that inheritance? You come into it, he says, when Christ shall come again, when he shall appear at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And with that in your heart and your mind, what are you to do with regards to your mind? Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. With that, you see, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you walk aright here below? You walk aright here below with your eye fastened on that which you're going to inherit in heaven at last, and with this thought as a rider at the back of it, that you're going to enter into that, and all the redeemed of the Lord is going to enter into that when Christ appears in heaven, for appear in heaven he will, and in the glories of heaven to come to this earth. For that very purpose. These men scoffed at that, you see. Where's the promise of his coming? What promise? The promise throughout all the words of the scriptures. We don't believe any promise. And so they walked in exactly the way they desired to walk. You see, Peter's very conscious about it. Very conscious now has Peter become about watching, about being sober, about knowing that the Lord of the house returns again. You remember in the first epistle he has told us, watch and be sober, he says, because the end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming again. Peter was very conscious of being watchful, for watchful is one thing that very often he wasn't in the days of Christ upon the earth. You remember in Gethsemane, they all slept. But it was to Peter that Christ addressed his words, and he saith unto Peter, watch and be sober. Why? Because Peter was the one that was watching, but he was watching everybody else. He wasn't watching himself. Well, Lord, although they all forsake you, they're all capable of it. Have a look at them. Every one of them's weak, but I'll never forsake you. And he falls down and snores just like the rest of them. And the Lord says to Peter, watch and be sober. And Peter has sat or stood, as the case might be, under the ministry of the Lord time and time again with all that warning to be watchful, to be ready, because the Lord's coming again. And now he feels it and he knows it. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch, be sober, be ready. These men had eliminated that thought, that basic, fundamental, essential thought. So they walked in the way that they walked. When Peter turns here, he's turning certainly generally. He's saying, I've been writing these words to you that you may be mindful of all the words spoken by prophets and apostles, by the Lord, in general, but surely in particular. Because here there was a particular assault on the church. And at that particular assault, the particular defenses must be raised up all the stronger. Remember Paul's last and final exhortation to Timothy that he gives to him. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season, and so forth. You see, there's a present aspect there. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. Now, right now, my friends. Before the eye of God. Before the eye which you don't see with your eye. I charge you. But he says, I'm charging you also before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I'm charging you before the eye which you will then see, that eye which is seeing you now, though you don't see it now. Be faithful. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Before God now, before the appearing of Christ then, and in the light of those two things, Paul exhorts Timothy to be faithful in his place where the Lord has set him. But as I say, Peter intimates his purpose then. Why is he written this second epistle to the people? Of course, the same purpose in essence is the same as the purpose for his writing his first epistle. The very purpose that lies behind all the words of God. And it is to make us mindful the whole general truth of God, for the whole general assaults upon the word of God. And where the word of God is assaulted in particular at any particular time, right there, to be mindful of that thing as we need it. Now we said that Peter then makes mention of the fact that he is writing a second epistle to these people. That is a further epistle. And as I said, we shouldn't overlook that fact. This second epistle, beloved, he says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In both which. Now that means both in the first epistle and in the second epistle. You'll see that the word both is in italics, that is, it's been set in as an explanation by our 1611 translators. The reason for that is this, that word which in the Greek language there is a plural. We don't have it like that in in our English language, but which there in the Greek is a plural. So he's saying, in which, not referring to the second epistle, but referring to two epistles. So they have put in both which I stir up your poor minds. So you see, he has in fact written one word to them, in essence the same as the second word that he now writes to them. Do you see how essential that is? He's saying, my brethren, look, I'm repeating to you what I've said before. You get the Apostle Paul doing exactly the same thing when he writes to the Philippians. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, and so forth. Paul's stirring up the minds of the Philippians by way of remembrance. To write the same things, he says to you. The same things. You've heard it before. Hear it again.
To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's no skin off my nose to repeat myself, says Paul, but it's good for you and it's safe for you.
Some people think that when a preacher repeats himself, he's lapsing into a good old easy way of life. That's not the case, my friends. A good, sound, scriptural principle. And we neglect it at our peril. The hymn writer puts his finger right on it. Does he not tell me the story often? For I forget so soon. You hear people listening to somebody preaching. He repeats an illustration or a word or a scripture or an allusion. And they say, oh, he's used that before. I would challenge many people who speak like that, my friends, to tell the truth. Had the preacher never used it again, would they have remembered the truth of it and that he had ever used it before? And it's only the very repetition of it that brings it back to their mind. And had it never been used, they would never have thought of it again. That's the point. And it's repetition. We send our children to school. It would be a bad thing if they happened to be off one Wednesday afternoon when the teacher taught them that 2 and 2 was 4, because then they'd never hear it again and they'd have had it, as far as that piece of knowledge is concerned. There are only 7 notes or 8 notes, if you count the do twice, in the whole of the musical scale. A terrible thing, no doubt, if we only went up and down the scale, but out of that, my friends, is the whole scope of music that the Lord has given to us in his creation. And over and over and over again, in fact, we've got 3 hours, ruined by the fall and redemption and regeneration, these things time and time again. There should be no apology for them. Peter isn't apologizing. He says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I've told you the same things in essence. That doesn't keep me from telling you the same things in essence again, because you need them again. To write the same things, says Paul, to me it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. Why? Because there's heresy. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You know what blights the Church of Jesus Christ? It's the desire for novelty, the desire for novelty. The time will come when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have the itching ears necessarily, it's the people that have the itching ears. Because they have itching ears. Tell us something strange and something marvelous and something that we never knew before. Just tell it to us. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings when the Lord rained down manna from heaven. And they said, oh, for the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. That's it. And that's why we've got 1,001 novelties within the churches of Jesus Christ that range from circuses to what have you. Right in the churches of Christ, right in the sanctuary where the Lord is to be worshipped and praised in the way that he has given for us. Remember that it's spiritual worship that Paul's going on to deal with the Philippians. Ye are not of the concision, ye are the circumcision, the true church of God, who worship God in the spirit and in truth. Had a whole variety of people, did dear old Paul at Philippi, ranging from that, probably a well-to-do woman, Lydia, right down through the old Philippian jailer, right down to Epaphroditus himself. And he had to repeat the same things, for they all had need of the same things, did they not? So it is with every one of us, all of us, every congregation. Doesn't matter how small, no matter how large, the Word of God is always seasonable to us when we need that Word of God. Did you ever listen to 12 sermons on providence? My friend, I'll tell you.
It's when you need a sermon on providence that it becomes seasonable to you. And like your child in school on that Wednesday afternoon missing 4 and 4, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you happened to be elsewhere on that particular Sunday when the preacher dealt with providence? If you happened to be there some Sunday when you needed a word on providence. And back again and again and again, this second epistle, beloved, he says, and the same truth that I've set before you, before I set before you again. Paul did it. Peter did it. The whole of the Word of God, in fact. Christ did it, my friends. Need we apologize? The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. Tell me now, 2 different sermons, 2 different occasions, or do you believe what the liberal believes? That Luke and Matthew contradict one another, and one say he preached in the mountain, and another says he preached in a plain? No, no. 2 sermons, but as far as content goes, as far as vivid illustration to conclude with goes, exactly, precisely the same. We need bow to none, but only to him who spoke often that they might understand aright. Well, let's look at our last point then. You remember we said that Peter not only tells us about his purpose, that is, making his readers mindful of the things that he has written, but also the process by which he hopes to accomplish and to realize that purpose. Well, he says, I've written this second epistle for this purpose, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and so forth. Now then, what process is he going to use to accomplish that purpose of making them mindful? The second epistle, beloved, he says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. How will they be mindful of the words that have been spoken before? By being reminded of the words that have been spoken before. That's it. By way of remembrance, he says. You know, this business of remembrance, this business of remembering, it's always fraught with dangers, always fraught with misunderstandings. On the one extreme, you get a certain amount of smugness attached to it. If a person happens to be able to remember texts of scriptures in their context, in their passage, remember incidents in the Word of God, then there's an awful proneness for them to be smug. Why, they have a great recall. They can just churn out anything at a given point. On the other hand, if a person doesn't seem to have that to a great degree, there can be a dejection in them. How often, my friends, do you hear it said that people go away from the service and say, I can only keep in my mind the things that I heard. Oh, my friends, let's be right. Let me clear that up right at the beginning. There was an old man once that complained along those lines. And he said, I can't hold anything that I hear. He complained to a friend. The old man's life was impeccable as far as the things of professing faith were concerned. And his friend told him to fetch down an old pitcher that was up on the shelf. He fetched it down. He says, fill it up with water. He filled it up right to the brim. He says, is that what you're like during the sermon? He says, yes. He says, empty it out. He emptied it out. He says, is that what you're like after the sermon? He says, oh, yes. He says, dry it. He dried it. He says, it is the same as when you brought it down from the shelf. He says, yes, exactly the same. It's empty. Ah, yes, said his friend, it's empty. But it's clean. It's clean. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And God doesn't redeem parrots. He redeems moral men and women who are made clean by the words that he speaks unto them. Remembering and forgetting God's word in the understanding of God's word, my friends, has all got to do with the performance of God's word. When God turns through the prophets to Israel and says, ye have forgotten, it didn't mean that the commandments weren't still in their heads or weren't still in the Torah that they had before them, but the commandments weren't in their lives. That's what it means. That's what it means. And Peter comes here, my friends. He's going to stir up their pure minds. That word pure is something that opens up like a flower when the sun comes out. It opens up to it. The heretics' minds weren't like that. Remember this. Bear this in mind. Those who first remembered what Christ said about rising from the dead again were not the disciples of Christ. They were the enemies of Christ. Didn't they go to Pilate and said, sir, this impostor said? They remembered it. The disciples didn't. But once their pure minds, regenerated minds, were stirred up to remembrance, then it had an effect on their lives. And they did what Christ had told them to do. The data, the fact, the relating of what he was going to do, that had no effect on those soldiers or those scribes and Pharisees. No effect whatsoever, though they remembered it. But they hadn't pure minds to be stirred up by the remembrance of it and to go and to do what they were stirred up by being reminded. Doesn't mean that you just abandon any effort to remember what God has given for us. Far from it. Because the heart and mind and the life, they're all bound up together. Our minds can affect our hearts, but there's a two-way traffic. When our minds go wrong, they can affect our hearts, but when our hearts go wrong, my friends, cold and barren and fossilized, they can affect our minds and we begin to think all wrong kinds of thoughts about the things of our Savior. And there's this interplay, this two-way traffic, time and time and time again. But you see, it's that affecting them. That's what Peter's envisaging here. He's stirring them up, you see. And he comes time and time again, this second epistle, brethren, I write unto you. The same things, you see. Why? Because these are the things that I stir you up with by way of remembrance. That's the process, that you might be mindful of the things that were written. And so perform them. The commandments, he says, of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You see, there's a sediment process with us as Christians. You know, one of the most painful things that you can have, I'm sure you can have many painful things, but one of the most painful is a stone in the kidney. And I had one once, and I wanted to know how it came about because I didn't want another one. And the doctor says, well, it's very simple, really, how it comes about. It comes through sediment being formed. And the sediment finally hardens and hardens into a stone. And what you do, of course, is you drink gallons of water to get rid of it. Now you see, Peter's stirring up the sediment before it gets the chance of forming into a spiritual stone in their kidneys. That's what he's doing. Coming back time and time again. Is it beginning to form, my friend? Then stir it up, you see. Stir it up. And if it stirs up right, then you go forth to do the things that are well-pleasing in your life. As the Lord speaks his word. We've got a bottle of grapefruit juice in the house, and that's got a tremendous motto in the lid of it. Says simply this: shake well, ready to serve. That's it. That's it. Shake well. We need shaking well, my friends. We need shaking well. Then we're ready to serve. Ready to serve. That's what Peter's saying. I'm stirring you up, brethren. Why? Because the sediment falls to the bottom so often, does it not? Can be painful or can be useless. Like the sediment at the bottom of that grapefruit bottle, it needs shaking up. When it's shaken up, then there it's ready to serve. Ready to serve. And that's what he's telling us, my friends. It's a blessing if you have a pure mind that's capable of being stirred up. That's the thing. No wonder he calls them beloved. My friends, those heretics, they couldn't be shaken up, couldn't be dug down, couldn't be kicked, couldn't be trampled on. They had no feelings. But beloved, he says, beloved, this second epistle I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the things which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. A second epistle and a purpose and a process for accomplishing the purpose. May it do so with us for his praise.